And over the course of the next month, we're going to be considering the theme of enjoying God. And I know that as I mentioned that as our theme, maybe those two words, enjoying God, might not seem to go together, in your minds at least, in some of your minds at least. I mean, when we think of God, we often think of fearing God, we think of obeying God, we think of worshiping God, but enjoying God? You ask me, how did you ever come to this theme? And I'll admit, I was tipped off by the Westminster Confession of Faith. Because question and answer one is, what is man's chief end? And the answer being, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So there, these really great and godly and brilliant men decided that our chief end, one end, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So there it is. That sort of has propelled me, at least in my thinking, to study over the next month the theme of enjoying God. But, you know, really, as I read through the Psalms, and this week I again had opportunity to read through the Psalter, it is such a dominant theme, isn't it, in the Psalter? I mean, everywhere you turn, we read of joy and pleasure and delight. You know, just think about Psalm 33, verse 21. Our hearts will rejoice in Him. In Psalm 36, 8, it says this, that God gives the sons of men drink from the river of His pleasures. Amazing, isn't it? It's a dominant theme in the Psalms. But a third reason is this, that God actually commands us to enjoy Him. Did you know that? God actually commands us to enjoy Him. Psalm 32, verse 11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. That's a command. That's an imperative. God's saying, do this. I want you to enjoy me. And I'm doing this, studying this theme with you also for this reason, that there's something that resonates very deeply in our hearts about the theme of enjoying God. And I have argued elsewhere at another time that the desire for happiness is a universal desire. That this desire should not be suppressed or ignored, but pursued with the greatest of intensity. And that this desire finds its most abiding and its sweetest fulfillment in God alone. I'm also going to be pursuing this theme for this fifth reason. We have our doubts about it. Is it really possible to enjoy God? We wonder. Well, over the course of the next month, my goal, my mission, my prayer and hope is to convince you that this is possible. Is to persuade and compel you, and it's to help and free you up to enjoy God. And this evening, we have to begin at the beginning, at the foundation of our enjoyment of God, and where it all begins. And here tonight, we're considering the question, what is my happiness built on? What is the ultimate grounds? What is the foundation for my happiness? And the answer, I'll tell you right now, may be a little surprising. Surprising for this reason. It ultimately has nothing to do with you. You say, well, that's strange. I thought you were talking about enjoying God. And I know that when we think of enjoying God, we think of our enjoyment of God. But friends, if we're going to enjoy God, then we've got to look way beyond ourselves. We have to think of things way, way, way greater. We got to think of something far bigger, and that's God Himself. And tonight, I'm simply going to ask two questions that I want us to answer. And we're going to answer them from the Psalms. My first question is this. Is God a perfectly happy God? Is God a perfectly happy God? Is God infinitely and totally and perfectly happy? Maybe you've never considered the question before, but your happiness is totally dependent on how you answer that question. Is He a perfectly, infinitely happy God? And the answer? He could be, and He is, and we're going to explore that, but the answer is yes. He is totally and infinitely and perfectly happy. You say, prove it. All right. Turn to Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. That proves that God is infinitely happy. You say, what? Yeah, that proves that God is infinitely happy. It says, our God's in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. He does whatever makes Him happy. What that's saying is this, that God has the power and the wisdom to do everything that makes Him happy. Everything. It's true. There's another way of saying this. He's sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. You think about that. He's got the power to do whatever makes Him happy. You don't. There are all kinds of things that you want that you can't pull off. Why not? Because you don't have the power, right? Are there things that you want in your life right now that you can't get because you don't have the ability? Yeah, and what's the result? You're not happy about it, right? Or sometimes we have the power to do what we want, it's just that what we want is not a smart thing. It's a bad thing. We make bad decisions. How many of you have made bad choices in your life? Yeah, you had the power, but you didn't have the smarts to do what would make you really and truly happy. The result was it brought you pain and other people as well. And so here's the problem. We neither have all the power nor all the wisdom to do what makes us happy. And the result is what? Well, we're not all that happy. But you see, when you've got the power and you've got the wisdom to do whatever you want, you know what the result is? You are totally and perfectly happy. And more than that, nothing can stop God from being happy. Nobody can stop God. No one can withstand His purposes. Listen to this. Psalm 33:1. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. His plans succeed, all of them. Job said in 42, verse 2, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Now listen. If God can do whatever makes Him happy, and if nobody can stop God from being happy, He must therefore be the happiest of all beings. True? Yeah, absolutely. Well, happiness. The question is, can I define happiness? And I know that there's a little bit of a question, you know, happiness is a sort of superficial thing that the world knows, but joy is what we as believers have. Listen. Define it however you want. I take happiness and joy to be synonymous. Okay, and that's how I'm going to be using that term throughout our course of study. And so if you have a problem with my use of happiness, just, you know, translate it into joy in your own thinking, because that's what I mean. Joy and happiness, I'm taking to be synonymous. I'm talking to be that which, you know, evokes a sense of pleasure. The good that evokes a sense of pleasure, that's how I would define happiness. The good that evokes an experience of pleasure. Nothing at all can keep God from being happy. And you may ask the question, well then, what does that have to do with my happiness? What does the fact that God is perfectly and infinitely happy have to do with my own happiness? And the answer is everything. It's absolutely everything. Listen. If you think that God is unhappy, if you think that God is gloomy, if you think that God is depressed, if you think that God is frustrated, you're not going to want to be around Him. Is that true? Hey, I know children with parents like this. The parents are irritable. They're irascible. They're angry. And they don't like to be bothered. And the children know not to bother their parents, right? The kids don't want to spend time with dad. Why? Because he's a grouch. And who wants to spend time with a grouch? Who wants to spend time with somebody who's not happy, right? Yeah, absolutely. But if you believe that God is infinitely happy, I mean, if you believe that, then you're going to enjoy Him. You want to know why? Because we enjoy spending time with people who are what? Happy, don't you? I mean, don't you love to be around people who are up and upbeat and positive, who have a smile on their face, who are quick to laugh? Isn't this the people that we want to spend our time with? Yes or no? Maybe I'm just unsanctified in this, but I tend to gear towards people who are happy, and I find it really difficult to be around unhappy, miserable wretches. I do. Maybe that's just my own problem, my own lack of sanctification, but I'll be honest with you, it's true. Listen, if you believe that God is infinitely happy, then you're going to want to spend time with Him. You're going to want to spend time with Him. You say, okay, fine. I understand. He's infinitely and perfectly happy. But can you please explain to me, can you please reconcile for me how God can be infinitely happy because He can do whatever makes Him happy, and the fact that He ordains things that make us unhappy? And He does, doesn't He? Doesn't He? How is it that God can ordain whatever He wants and that makes Him happy, and yet at the same time He ordains things that, well, let's say, don't make Him happy, to put it that way? That's the dilemma. That's the question. Well, let's see. Let's check this out. Let's get into it. Because we all want to, we have to, I think, admit that God ordains everything. Everything. True, tonight, do we believe that? That God ordains absolutely everything. Your trials, are they ordained by God? Your sin, is that ordained by God? Every sin you commit, is it ordained by God? Yes or no? Yes. Is God the author of it? Do you understand that? Me either. But it's true, because the Bible says so, right? But how do we get these things together in our minds? How is that God is perfectly happy and does only what makes Him happy, and yet we know that He ordains things like sin, like trials, that He isn't delighted? We have to answer that question. Because I'm arguing that God is infinitely and totally happy, and that our happiness depends on that. We know that God ordains all things. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1. And the people of God have been devastated. They've been destroyed. And over in chapter 3, verse 38, the prophet Jeremiah says, God, You did that. You did that. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Sound familiar? Where else do we hear that language? Job 2:10. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity? In other words, all things come to us from the hand of God. It's not ultimately the devil that deals us these things. It is God. True? How do we bring these things together? How does God do whatever makes Him happy, and yet at the same time, He takes no delight in our sin or in the actual trial that we endure? Jonathan Edwards had an interesting way of resolving this mystery. And he put it like this, that God looks at all things through two lenses. He looks at some things through a narrow lens, like our sin, like our trials. And in these, he does not take delight. He is grieved by the pain we endure and also angered by the sin we commit. And yet, and understand this, with that wider angle lens, he is able to see how it connects and forms a mosaic, a tapestry with respect to our redemption. And as he sees the interconnection of our sin and trials with his plan of redemption, he delights in that. Is that clear? So that when we sin, is God angry? Yes. Does he hate our sin? Absolutely. And yet, insofar as what he does, as he uses that for our good and for our salvation, which he does, doesn't he, in the life of a believer? You believe that every sin we commit, that God, his sovereignty, will take and use to make us more in the image of Jesus Christ. Is that true? He delights in that. Hey, listen, I've committed sin in my life, and the consequences of that, God has dealt with me and exposed things in my heart that I would never have ever seen if I had never committed that sin which God ordained me to commit, yet not being the author of it. And the result has been, guess what? Further sanctification. And God delighting in the grace shown in that situation. You see, it's so great. And I'm not encouraging you to sin tonight. I'm just saying this. Our God, our Savior, is a great big God. And even though he detests and hates our individual sins, yet as they work, as they form part of the mosaic and the tapestry of our redemption, in other words, as he works all things together for good, sin included, trials included, he delights. He is infinitely happy. It's amazing, isn't it? You see it so clearly on the cross. Acts 4:28. It says that evil men did whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Was what those men did to Jesus Christ wicked? Did God hate it? With infinite hatred? Was there delight? Insofar as what it accomplished for his people, he took delight. That's why Isaiah 53 says, It pleased him to bruise him. Amazing. He's happy. He's not a miserly, Scrooge-like, angry, frustrated, bound up, irritated God. He's happy. Our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He's totally and perfectly happy. And friends, that provides the sure ground for our happiness. Now, the next question we're going to look at and explore is this. What makes God happy? What makes God happy? And here we're going a bit deeper. Here we're studying a little bit further God's sovereign joy. What does he delight in? The answer is this. He delights in his own glory. He delights in his own glory. What do I mean by glory? I'm not exactly sure. Are you? But I think it goes to me like this. I think his glory is the beauty of his manifold perfections. Let me just put it that way. The beauty of his manifold perfections. God is so great and so glorious and so beautiful and so exquisite, without match, without parallel, without comparison. And as he looks at himself, he takes total and absolute delight in his glory. In Psalm 29, verse 1, we ascribe glory to God. We don't make him glorious. He's already glorious. And the praise that we give to God is merely an acknowledgement of what is already there, that our God is a glorious God. And God takes delight in his glory. But you know what else? He takes delight in the glory of his works. Yeah, he does. The work of creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 says what? The heavens, anybody? The heavens declare the glory of God. Why does God delight in that? Because they reflect, they shine, they They reveal who God is. And God delights in that reflection of Himself in His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 8 verse 5 tells us what He delights in above all else in creation. And guess who it is? It's you. Right? He has crowned you with glory and honor. You know, do you get this? You're so glorious, in fact, that the psalmist in Psalm 57, he uses the term glory as a synonym for your soul. Awake my what? My glory. Awake my soul. There is a glory that is peculiar to the human race, to the people of God, that reflects the glory of God in a greater way than anything else in this created order. Because we are more like Him. He delights in the glory of His works. He delights also in the glory of His salvation. The glory of His redemptive work. Not only His creative work, but His redemptive work for us in Jesus Christ. Psalm 21 verse 5. His glory is great, we're told, in our salvation. His glory is great in our salvation. And get this. God delights in the glory He unfolds. He delights to unfold His glorious attributes. Do you think I'm right when I say that? That God delights to unfold His glorious attributes before us. Why does He do that? Why does God delight to unfold and unveil and reveal His glory? He just loves to see His glory. And the great boon for us is this, that as God reveals His glory, as He delights in the unveiling and the unfolding of His glory, it reaches us, it touches down, and we're changed, and we're blessed, and we get joy. And that's the way it works. The result is we become partakers of His grace. As God delights in the unfolding of His attributes, we delight in the receiving of them. Does that make sense to you? Absolutely. Is God a happy God? He sure is a happy God. And He delights in His own glory and in His own works of creation and in salvation. You know that God is on a mission to be happy. God is on a mission to delight Himself in the unveiling and the unfolding of His glory. Now get that into your minds. Make that your mindset for living. God is out to take delight in the expression of His glorious attributes. God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. God does only what makes Him happy ultimately. And God is out to delight Himself in the expression of His glorious attributes. And I want to tell you tonight what the significance of that is for you and the implications. And they are wild and they are vast and they are totally exciting and life transforming. Here's one. Think about God's happiness and the pursuit of His own happiness when it comes to your devotional life. Do you ever sit down with your Bible and say, "You know, I don't know if God's going to show up this morning. I don't know if He wants to bless me. I'm not sure I'm going to walk away with anything." Well, hold on for a second here. If you believe that God is happy and that God is on a mission to delight Himself in the unfolding of His glorious attributes, then you better believe that day by day, as you open the Word of God, that He is on a mission to delight Himself and to make you happy. Does God want to show off His attributes? Does God want to delight Himself in the expression of those attributes? And would God do that by revealing His glorious attributes, say, of goodness and grace and mercy, by blessing you in the Word of God and in prayer? Would He do that? Absolutely. So why are you wondering if God's going to show up in your devotional life? Of course He is. This is who He is. Our God's in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Absolutely. Or what about your sanctification. Am I ever going to overcome that sin? Is that possible? Is God's grace going to be there? Is God's grace going to be there to help me overcome that sin? Yeah, why? Because our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. And He's on a mission to delight Himself in the expression of His glorious attributes like grace. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be free from sin and live unto righteousness so that you praise His name. What about the trials you face? We often think of them as painful, pointless. What does God think? What's God up to in our trials? Sure He is, but for Himself? He's out to make Himself happy. How? By delighting in the expression of His glorious grace. To give you grace to endure trials, to be sanctified by your trials, to strengthen your faith and become more like Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm getting at tonight? Do you see the result, the implications of a God who is perfectly happy and is bent on His own happiness by the delight of His own glory? Do you see this? He wants you to be sanctified because He wants to display His grace so that He can delight in that expression of His glory. You think about that in terms of your worship. You ever come to God and say, or to worship and say, you know what, I'm just not sure God's going to receive my worship. I don't know if He really wants to do that. I mean, I'm such a sinner. What does He want from me? What could I give Him? Well, listen, if you begin to think this way, that God is out to delight Himself in the expression of His glorious grace, then you've got to believe that He is out to reclaim and capture our worship. And you ought to banish the thought, banish it, that says, does God want my worship? Of course He wants your worship. He wants you to delight yourself in who He is. He wants you to worship and praise Him as He reveals His goodness and grace. And that's what John says. He's seeking for people to worship Him. Absolutely. Hey, what kind of God do you think you serve? He's a happy God. And because He's a happy God, we can be happy people. Joyful people. Enjoying Him as our greatest good. And friends, if God is in heaven, if He does whatever He pleases, if God is infinitely and perfectly and totally happy, then, and only then, do we have a sure foundation for happiness. And so, be happy. Enjoy Him. That's what He wants. And nothing less. You got it? Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we pray then that with a larger view of who You are, with the knowledge that You actually call us and desire us to enjoy You. Lord God, we pray that You would do that. Help us to enjoy You. Display for us all of Your glorious attributes that will evoke a sense of pleasure and joy in who You are. And Father, help us to stop thinking hard thoughts about You. We know how they grieve You, Father. We know how it grieves You when we carry the thought in our heads that You hate us. When we think as that man did in the parable, that you're a hard God, sowing where you don't, or reaping where you don't sow. Banish such blasphemies. Take them away from us, God. And Lord, open the eyes of our understanding so that we might see that you are a happy God, perfectly, infinitely, and that we have in you a sure foundation for our own happiness, perfect happiness. I pray, Father, that your people will be free, freed up to enjoy you. And Father, that enjoying you, that they will worship you and be free. Free to be who you want them to be. Free indeed. And I pray for that, Father, and I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.